Hello, everyone. This is Molly Douthat.
And David Douthat.
Welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year A, the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. In Exodus, the hungry Israelites wake one morning to bread rain down from heaven. Paul tells the Philippians that living or dying in Christ is glorious either way. And in Matthew, Jesus tells a parable about the first and the last. Surprising things in this week's passages. What surprises can you put in your sermon? We have some ideas.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary and use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. If you'd like to, you can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God, so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So let's get started.
The Old Testament lesson for Year A, Ordinary 25, is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. The Israelites are in the wilderness. Woohoo! Well, maybe not woohoo, because they're hungry. In previous chapters, they have grumbled to Moses about dying of thirst, and now they're coming to Moses grumbling about dying of hunger, saying even, you know, we had it really good in Egypt. We could eat our fill, you know, forgetting about the fact that they had been slaves for 400 years, but, you know, at least they ate. And so they come to Moses. Moses is like, okay, I'll talk to God. Says to God, you know, here they are grumbling again. And Moses recognizes in these verses that they're not necessarily coming after him so much, but they're concerned about their future and what God is leading them into. So God says, I'm going to show them something. And he does. So, at the very end of these verses, we have quail coming up and covering the camp in the evening, and then in the morning, the next day, as the sun rises and the dew lifts, they see something that they call manu. What is it? It's the bread from heaven. We have four particular intelligences that we're going to look at with this passage. We have an illustration and special effect in eye smart. We have an illustration for body smart. We have both for nature smart, and we have both for people smart. So David's going to start us off with eye.
In verse 10, it talks about seeing the glory of the Lord coming into the camp in the morning. You're going to see the glory of the Lord. So thinking about what that would be like, it's the cloud, the Shekinah glory, presumably, coming at daylight. So it's sort of like drawing back a curtain and letting light into a dark room, perhaps, or drawing back a curtain on a stage and the spotlight hitting the scenery and lighting everything up. It's not just that physical thing, but it's also illuminating God's larger plan, which maybe isn't eye smart as much, but there is that sense of revelation and opening up, and that their view has been pretty limited, and God is about to show them something more. For special effect, we have a couple of paintings that depict the scene of the Hebrews gathering the manna, and one is called Gathering Manna by James Tissot, and the other is called Gathering Manna in the Wilderness.
Ooh, to differentiate it.
By Nicholas Poussin. Another way to think about demonstrating this opening up, this revelation of God's providence, using iSmart would be to show a picture of the recent solar eclipse, or any solar eclipse for that matter, but start off...
The recent one's got a lot out there right now.
Yes, so many. But start off just showing the center of the black shadow of the moon and nothing else around it.
Just a dot?
So just a dot or a square of black.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the second image, show the whole thing of the corona. And so you have the disk of the moon surrounded by the bright white corona and then darkness around that. And show the people the first one and say, here's a picture of the eclipsed sun. And everyone's going to look at it. It's like, no, it's a black dot or black square. And so,
zoom in.
Well, they did. That's the problem, is it zoomed in too tight. And so if you zoom out, then you get the whole picture here. And so the Hebrews had a view of God's providence that was far too tightly zoomed.
Mm-hmm.
And they need to zoom out.
Well, and the reason it was so tightly zoomed is because they were hungry.
Right.
Which is what we'll look at in Body Smart, because we've all experienced hunger. We might not have experienced hunger the way they experienced hunger, because they had nothing to eat, or what they had to eat was quickly running out. They were a long time out of Egypt at this point in time. So whatever food that they had brought with them as provisions for this journey probably had run out by now. So people are looking around at the dry, barren landscape and thinking, what are we going to do? Which is probably why they had this idealized version or vision of their life in Egypt as being, well, at least we could eat. So this extreme hunger is driving them to complain and driving them to fantasize about their life back in Egypt. And it got us to thinking that you might be able to illustrate this as people being hangry. Hangry is kind of a thing, and the Mars Corporation has used it to great effect in Snickers commercials in recent years. And we have a link to several of the better Snickers commercials where people say, eat a Snickers because you're not yourself when you're hungry. Rather, a few popular people in American culture show up in these commercials, and some of them are pretty funny. I like the one with Aretha Franklin and Liza Minnelli myself.
I like Betty White and Abe Vigoda's.
Yeah. Oh, that's classic, man. So moving on then into Nature Smart with the bread that has come from heaven, a lot of people have often wondered, along with the Israelites, the Hebrews, what is it? It's described in this particular passage as a fine, flaky substance. And in other places, there's in other stories of scripture of manna coming from heaven, there's a little bit more description given about it, that it's sweet like honey and looks sort of like coriander seed. So we went and looked, and there are some possible identifications of what manna might have actually been, including scale insects. It might have been their residue on tamarisk or turkey oak trees. So these bugs get into these trees and leave a residue, and it kind of interacts with the trees, and the trees sort of bleed some sap. It might have been a type of mushroom. It might have been a type of bug, a type of locust, or it could have been sap coming off of a tree.
So, or, you know, it could have been God's bread from heaven, I suppose.
Exactly. They didn't know what it was. They had never seen it before.
What was the other one? Plant lice.
Plant lice, yes. Gross. Anyway, so for a special effect, if you have coriander seed or can find coriander seed, bring it in, because that's one of the similes that the book of Exodus used to describe the appearance of manna, what it looks like. So there you go.
For people smart, we're thinking first about verse 4, whether the people will follow the instructions or not for picking up the manna. And so remember that test that teachers used to give out, and I suppose they still do sometimes. They give out this test to, at the top it says, put your name at the top the paper and then read all the instructions before doing anything else. And then it's a list of ridiculous things to do. And if you read all the way through the instructions, you discover that the last one says, put your pencil down and sit quietly, not having done any of these things.
Yeah, it just says, put your pencil down and sit quietly.
Yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't say
anything. Don't do anything except this last thing. Put down your pencil.
Put down your pencil and sit quietly.
Right. So some
of us didn't do that.
Some people actually read all the instructions. Some of us.
And some of us didn't.
And some
of us wound up running around our desks, flapping our arms and clucking like a chicken. Yes.
And some of us sat back and watched sat smugly.
Yeah, as a matter of, you were not in my class, but there was some kid sitting there being very smug about not clucking like a chicken.
Yes. I wonder why. No, I don't, because I know why. Because I was that kid in my class. So
I was the chicken.
Anyway, that would be the illustration. So moving on to verse 15, where they're asking, what is it? And then they get told that they can eat it. Reminded me of a story that my dad told more than once, actually. This happened on a fairly regular basis. He'd go golfing with his friend who often found things in the rough that he claimed were good to eat, like berries or mushrooms or whatnot.
Oh, man.
And he'd say, here, try this. And my dad would say, what is it? And he would say what he thought it was. And my dad would say, isn't that poisonous? And he would say, no, these ones are good. And so dad would say, you eat it first. And if he did, then dad would go ahead and eat it. And
He'd wait a while probably, right?
So
he figured if it didn't kill him instantly.
He figured if he knew well enough that he was willing to take the risk to eat it, having been challenged on it, that it must be okay. And they both lived to tell the tale repeatedly, so he must have known his stuff. Okay, let's go on. The New Testament lesson for Year A, Ordinary 25, is Philippians 1, verses 21 to 30. We're finished with Romans and on to Philippians. For whatever reason, we're jumping right in the middle of a paragraph, though, as we start the book. So not a nice editing job there, RCL committee. Thanks a lot. Anyway.
You can always back up and start a little earlier.
You could. In the first paragraph of this passage, Paul is talking about his desire either to go be with Christ or to stick around and help the Philippians in ministry, because that would be awesome as well, and they need his help. So he figures as much as he wants to be with Christ, it's just as good if he can help them out. So he figures that's probably what'll end up happening. Then he goes on to encourage them to say, now, if I'm going to stick around, then you have to live in a life worthy of the manner of the gospel that you've received from me. And so stand firm and strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And in doing that, you will show others who don't buy into all of this, their destruction is near and your salvation is near. And God has given you the opportunity not only to believe, but also to suffer as Christ did, as I have as well. So that's an interesting way to start a conversation.
It certainly is.
We're going to take a look at Math Smart with an illustration or two, Body Smart with illustration and special effect, and Self Smart with illustration and special effect. And so Molly is going to lead us off with the math.
Okay, well, we're looking specifically at verse 28 and then the following verses where Paul is encouraging them to in no way be intimidated by their opponents. So for an illustration, think about this. One would think suffering, which is something that is, if they're going to follow after the way of Paul and follow after the way of Jesus, that's on deck for them. You would think suffering would drive people away, and if one is on the outside of a life of this faith, it likely will. Paul's saying that the experience of suffering for Christ, while difficult, is also a lived-out testimony to the power that he has in a believer's life. What should crush an individual does not, and therefore acts as a beacon or a signpost for outside witnesses. We're putting this in logic or math smart when you name it as an apparent contradiction, because you would think suffering is something people would run screaming into the woods to get away from. And Paul is saying, no, embrace it, embrace it. Good things can come out of it, which is totally counterintuitive.
And speaking of counterintuitive
things, for some mathematical examples of counterintuitive results, we have a link to an article about mathematical surprises, surprising things in math. Number 6, the Bessel problem particularly, would work nicely to illustrate this, because it's a statement that at first blush seems really nonsensical, but is pretty easily proven. And number 8, that there are different levels of infinities. More than one infinity. Mm-hmm. Some infinities are more infinite than others. Mind blown. Yeah.
You wouldn't think that.
No, you would not. Anyway, go take a look
Which
at that link.
Point.
And yeah. Yeah, that's a good way to illustrate this counterintuitive thought that Paul has about suffering.
For Body Smart, in verse 27, Paul uses the phrase to strive together. And in the Greek, it is athleo, which has been translated as striving. And that's where we get the word athlete. Mm-hmm. So this is, though, much more than just simple sport. It's the sense that the body and mind are fully engaged in the effort, that you are working it out, that you're there. And if you are involved in some type of athletic endeavor, or even some of the performing arts, mm-hmm. it works this way, where you get into the zone. It refers to the state of being where you have a heightened sense of awareness, but you are not self-aware of that.
You're kind of transported out of yourself because you're so concentrating and so into what it is that you're doing.
So we have a link to an article that talks about the physiology of this, and it refers to, or it gives a definition or a description of being in the zone as a state of unself-conscious awareness in which every individual action seems to be the right one.
Isn't that awesome?
It is.
Why can't we live like that all the time?
I don't know. But we can't, apparently, or we have not yet been able to. However, this article is about the physiology of that and what happens in your body when that happens. And the way they were checking this was that they had artists and musicians who were improvisers, masterful improvisers, and they get them together. And when you get a musical group together, for example, and they start improvising together, then they kind of fall into sync, mm-hmm. and they keep making the right choices about mm-hmm. their improvisation. Mm-hmm. Well, in order to test this objectively, they had them play the mirror game, mm-hmm. where you have
stand
one person
opposite
being
somebody.
Right, and you have one person being the leader and the other one follows their motions. And what they found was that as they were checking all their bio stuff while they were playing the game, and they found that as they got into the zone, that their heart rates kind of synced up.
Hmm.
They increased synchronization in their heart rates, and the intensity of the actions that they were doing increased.
Wow.
Yeah. So there was this physical manifestation of the mental state of being in the zone.
Cool.
So that's kind of neat. And so if their heart rates were coming into sync, then it was almost a literal manifestation of being of one heart. So that's kind of cool. So for special effect, get your people to play the mirror game. First, get a partner in the congregation and let them do it there. And then maybe everybody together doing it. And we've suggested that before, and, you know, if you don't want to do it because you did it before, okay, that's fine. But if you haven't done it yet, here's another chance.
Here's a chance.
And it goes nicely with that article.
Fun. Finally, for self-smart, we're looking at verse 23 of Paul's desire to depart and be with Christ or stick around and keep at it for a little bit. Lately, here in the U.S., starting this last Sunday night and continuing on through this week, Ken Burns and Lynn Novick have a new documentary out on the Vietnam War. And in the first episode, there is a man describing being in a firefight where his platoon has been ambushed by the Viet Cong. And after several of his troops were killed, he prayed, "God, if anyone else has to die in our company today, please let it be me. Please don't take any more of my men." And then he thought, "Holy bleep, what am I saying? Can I take that prayer back?" So he was so into the thought of
sacrifice, and going on that, to, you know, save his people.
This prayer came out of him, and obviously, well, I don't know if anybody else in his platoon died that day or not, but he didn't. So he was able to tell this particular story.
Yeah. So the wrestling between staying here and going on.
Mm-hmm. So for a special effect, Paul deeply desires to be with Jesus, but he knows there is still work to be done here, so he's torn. Have you ever considered your own life of faith in these terms? Have you ever thought, oh, wouldn't it be awesome to just go be with Jesus, or maybe have Jesus come take over for a while, or continue on because there's still stuff to be done?
I think it would be an interesting question to put it in terms of, which would you rather, die and go be with Jesus or keep up your ministry here? Because I think there are a lot of people who don't think of their faith life as a
ministry.
Hmm.
Yeah. That's an interesting thought. Try it out. See what happens.
Yeah.
All right, let's go on. The gospel lesson for year A, Ordinary 25, comes from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. This is following on the heels of a rich young man coming to Jesus and saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers him, and he goes away sad. And that kind of throws the disciples, because if someone who's wealthy can't get into heaven, then what's going to happen with them? And so he tells this parable at the beginning of Matthew chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So he goes out to the marketplace, takes several trips out there during the day, and keeps bringing people back into the vineyard. When it's time for them to be paid, the last get paid first, and the first are excited because, oh boy, we worked here all day, and the last people, who only worked an hour, are getting a full day's wage, so obviously we're going to get more. Surprise! You know the rest of the parable. We have four intelligences that we're going to explore with this particular passage. We have an illustration and special effect in body smart, a special effect in music smart, illustration and special effect in people, and illustration and special effect in self. So let's get started.
Okay, in verse 15, it says, "Are you envious because I am generous?" And the phrase, "Are you envious?" in the Greek is your eye evil, I think.
That's an interesting question.
It is. Is your eye evil because I'm generous? So we're thinking about the evil eye, and Jesus elsewhere says the eye is the lamp of the body, and if it is healthy, you'll be filled with light, and if it is unhealthy, you will be filled with darkness, and how great is the darkness? Playing with that idea and pulling that in as sort of illustrative material, then for special effect, if you still have your eclipse glasses lying around, or know someone who does, bring those in and pass them around so people can have an experience of looking through them. Because if
you
you're
won't
not,
see a thing.
If you're not looking at the sun, you won't see nothing.
Nope. Not at all.
And how great will be your darkness, right?
Indeed.
There.
Indeed.
Right? So there's that. We also have some links to some images of stink eye, which is, you know, that side glance kind of thing. You know, stink eye.
Yeah.
We have a couple of links for stink eye. Lots of stink eye.
For Music Smart, we have a special effect. If you are a percussionist, or if you know a percussionist, invite that person into worship. when you read this passage, and have that person punctuate the story with drum sound effects. So, for example, anytime time is mentioned, you maybe get a woodblock that goes tock, 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 or perhaps an increasing tempo for that as, you know, time passes and it gets closer and closer to the end of the workday. And in verse 8, when the workers get called in to be paid, you could ring a triangle or a dinner bell. Ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a. And in verse 10, when the first workers discover that they are getting what they had contracted for instead of what they thought they should get, use a rimshot cymbal. Boom, ching. And verse 11, when the first hired get paid one day's wage, which, you know, was fair, they grumble. So maybe do a drum roll. Right. And we have links to each one of those sound effects at our show notes over at www.morethanhearing.org. So you can run over there and see what we have for you. You can play around with those. It'd be a lot of fun.
Okay. For People Smart, we have several interesting quotes for you here about this passage, mostly from Working Preacher, because it's awesome, and Christian Century, which is also awesome. So Elizabeth Johnson at Working Preacher says, "There is nothing to be earned in God's economy. There is only God's generosity freely spent on us." So that's cool. And then Ira Brent Driggers says, "Fewer hours clocked does not lessen one's status as a laborer in the kingdom, either now or in eternity." And then at Christian Century, we have Craig Coker, or perhaps Craig Kocher. Sorry, Craig. Craig writes, "A conservative is a liberal who has been mugged, and a liberal is a conservative who has been arrested. Our perspective on justice depends a lot on our own circumstances and opinions about what others deserve. There is nothing in the parable to suggest the ninth-hour workers are lazy. They may be unwanted, and yet the landowner sent them in to work his vineyard. The parents of an 18-year-old and an 11-year-old do not love the 18-year-old more because the older child has been in the family vineyard longer. God does not delight in the marriage of two 25-year-olds more than in the marriage of two 65-year-olds, simply because the younger couple may have a longer time together. Time plus effort does not translate into just reward in the economy of God's kingdom. Like love, grace does not depend on the worthiness of the one receiving it." So that's pretty neat stuff there. Carl Jacobson at Working Preacher suggests that two things come out of this parable regarding the 10th commandment. He writes, "We covet what God chooses to give others. We covet God's power to forgive and God's control over who is forgiven." So, for special effect, break into smaller groups and discuss with one another how the 10th commandment plays out in this parable, and any of the other commandments too, or any of the parables too.
Or any of the other quotes that we have.
Yeah, all that. So as you're breaking into those groups, you can also discuss the worthiness of those who came first versus the worthiness of those who came later, using the illustrations given by Coker. And then in the same vein, if it's a communion Sunday, or perhaps even if it's not, during the sermon, invite forward one of your venerable old members who's been there forever, and one of the younger members, perhaps one of the recent confirmands or something, and have them come forward and consider with the congregation, should the younger member receive less bread at communion, or perhaps only the bread and not the wine, because just put in an hour.
Mm-hmm.
The correct answer, by the way, there is no.
And for self-smart, at the end of chapter 19 and a couple of different places in this particular reading, the phrase that the first shall be last and the last shall be first keeps popping up. And if you think about the last and the first, Jesus himself is the first and the last. And so there's this sense that Jesus comes before everything and follows up behind everything. And in between all of that is Jesus. So we are pretty much literally living in a sphere of grace, a grace of where Jesus goes before, comes after, and right along beside. And a way that you could demonstrate this, or a special effect that you could use, I'm jumping over the illustration for a second, but for a special effect, give everybody a ball. You can get a literal ball. Don't just have a ball. you go to a dollar store.
It'd be great for everybody to have a ball.
Exactly. Have a ball. Yes, everybody have a ball. We're going to, or go to the dollar store or wherever and just get balls for everybody and hand out a ball to everyone and tell them to keep it on their person for the next week as a reminder of this sphere of grace.
We're thinking like ping pong balls, maybe
or hacky sack balls or anything that's round, anything that's got a spherical look to it, because that's the idea, is that you are dwelling within this sphere of grace. And as an illustration, the first and the last reminds me of a video that I saw of my mother's neighborhood a few years ago. There was a massive herd of elk. Mom lives in a mountain. A massive herd of elk that were crossing a road. And it seemed that it was pretty much never ending. And eventually we got to the point where we were joking about the fact that the elk were running off camera on one side, circling back around and coming back into the road. So they just kind of kept going and going and going, because it was a really big herd. And so also,
the first may have been the last coming around the second.
Exactly
time.
Right. Oh, hey, that guy looks familiar. And also for verse 15b, we have some gifs of "You mad?
You mad, bro?"
to illustrate the reaction that the first workers had to their surprising payment, which really shouldn't have been surprising.
Shouldn't
have
been a surprise.
That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or at our Facebook page, facebook.com/morethanhearing, or give us a tweet at morethanhearing, or you can email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you try any of these suggestions, or maybe you get an idea that you like even better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We would really love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship preparation.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text so that you can see some of our ideas that didn't make it into the podcast. They could be helpful and give you a spark. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too, and you can subscribe there directly. If you like the show, you can help us by writing a review at iTunes, as it helps other people find us more easily, and also by sharing the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime, stay subscribed
and be smart.
We're sorry, the number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.